Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're studying in the book of James. And I've said this before, and I'll probably say it many, many times again. But James is perhaps one of the most misunderstood books in the New Testament. And the reason it is because that, and it's really due to scholars. If you read, and I'm going to read it again just to emphasize it, I, for years, have used the Scofield Bible. Scofield has some very good notes, but like everyone, you know, no one knows everything. God knows everything, but we don't know everything. And there's a tendency with scholars to quote other scholars. And as a consequence, once that someone of reputation has made a statement, and he has a great reputation for his ability in the Word of God, then people take what he has to say as if it is the Word of God. And so James, or Dr. C.I. Scofield, and along with, there's eight consulting editors, all of them with doctoral degrees, some of them with more than one doctoral degree. They were consulting editors for the notes that are in the Scofield Bible. And so we can say that those eight editors, along with Scofield, all agreed with this statement in under theme in the book of James. By the 12 tribes scattered abroad, we're to understand not Jews, but Christian Jews of the dispersion. That statement, if you believe it, you'll never understand the book of James. This wasn't written to save Jews. It was written to unsaved Jews to bring them to Christ that they might be justified by faith. Now you have to understand, the Jews had a faith. And we have a faith. And properly understood, if it's the faith, their faith and our faith is the same faith. The difference is point of time. The Jews were, as they were brought out of the land of Egypt, God judged the 10 false gods in Egypt. And when he judged those 10 gods, the last one that was judged was the firstborn. The Egyptians actually worshiped the firstborn as God. And so the Lord told Moses, back in the 12th chapter of Exodus, and this fits right into the fact that we are, in most places today, they're calling this Palm Sunday. And next Sunday will be what the world will call Easter Sunday. Easter is a pagan feast to the goddess of spring, to the goddess of fertility. And Christ couldn't make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Most of the Christian world believes that Christ was crucified on Friday and raised from the dead on Sunday. But when we read in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, we have the statement with respect to that, that as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish. That's the way it reads in the Old Testament, the New Testament, to make it a whale. It's not a whale. It's a great fish, and it was a prepared fish. God prepared the fish to be able to swallow Jonah. So as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be, what, 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, you don't have to be much of a mathematician to figure out that between Friday, close to sunset, because by the time that Nicodemus and, can't think of the other ones. Anyway, they claimed the body of our Lord.
Joseph of Arimathea.
The two of them went out to get the body, but the soldiers went with them because they marveled that he could be dead already. And when they got out there, they broke the legs of one of the thieves, and then they broke the legs of the other thief. And the reason they broke the legs is with crucifixion, you die ultimately of exhaustion, and that exhaustion just basically results in you no longer being able to breathe. So you suffocate. Yet the Word of God says to us, without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. So Christ had to die by the shedding of blood. And so then when we look further in the Scriptures, it tells us that Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to what? Take it up again. So if Jesus had died at the hands of the Romans and the Jews, as the world believes, yes, indeed, their intention was to kill him. But he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And I think it's in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John that Jesus says, or it says of Jesus, that he bowed his head and did what? Dismissed his spirit. Okay. So when he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, when they came out and they found him dead already, and they marveled at that. And one of the soldiers took a spear and thrust it into his side. The other two, they broke their legs so that they suffocated. And they thrust the spear into the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that actually provides us with a postmortem. The other term for postmortem is an autopsy. Find the cause of death. And when that spear thrust went into the side, what took place? It gushed forth but blood and water, or that's the way it reads in our English Bible. But if we could read it in Greek, it says clots, and water, or the serum that's in the blood. So that the thief, when he saw that, he knew that Christ had not died from the effects of crucifixion. He had done in exactly what he said. He had bowed his head and he had dismissed his spirit. So that he had to shed his blood. And then when the women came to the tomb early, before dawn, because the scripture says, while it was yet dark, they found that he was not in the tomb. And they asked the gardener, the caretaker, well, where have you taken him? And James, or not James, but John and Peter, the women, part of them went back and told about our Lord not being in the tomb. And so they ran to the tomb, and John outran Peter. But then he didn't go in. He waited at the entrance of the tomb. It was a cave. And then Peter caught up and went inside. And he wasn't there. And then there were I've forgotten the number. I think there were two angels. But anyway, they testified, he's not here. He's risen. Yeah. So then they, they mused over these things. They thought about these things. It didn't settle into their minds that he had to die for sin, because the scripture says, without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. And the scripture teaches us very clearly, and Eric did a marvelous job in Sunday school this morning, establishing the fact that therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Christ was a Jew. He had to be circumcised on the eighth day. He had to keep all the feasts. He had to go up to Jerusalem three times in a year. Had to be there for Passover. Had to be there for Pentecost. Had to be there for Tabernacles. If you're there for those three feasts, you're there for all of them. And in his life, he fulfilled all of them, or I should say, in his life, he fulfilled the first three feasts and the middle feasts. And he will come again in his second coming at the sound of a trumpet. The dead in Christ shall be rise first. And the Feast of Trumpets is the first of the last three feasts. And after the Feast of Trumpets is the Feast of Tabernacles. The Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, remember the priest would take two goats, and one goat would be, they would confess the sins of the nation of Israel upon the head of that goat, and take that goat into the wilderness and lose it. That goat represents the Lord Jesus Christ as our sin bearer, who bears our sins away outside the camp, never to be remembered against us anymore. The other goat then would be slain, and its blood caught in a basin. And the high priest would take that blood into the holiest of holies. And it was only once a year that they could go into the holiest of holies. And you remember there's the holy place. It's twice as long as it is wide. And there's a lampstand and the table of showbread. And just before the veil is the altar of incense. And he would go into the holiest of holies with incense and wave that incense and fill the room with smoke. And then he would take the blood and go to the mercy seat itself. And the mercy seat was made of pure gold, and it sat upon a box made of acacia wood that was overlaid with gold. And inside that box was Aaron's rod that budded, which speaks of a relationship in which the Jews rejected the authority of the man of God. And God proved, by overnight, Aaron's rod budded, all the rest of the rods of the other princes in Israel, nothing happened to them. So God showed by that. He said, put it in the Ark of Testimony. See, it's not only called the Ark of the Covenant, it's the Ark of Testimony. What is the testimony of the ark? Everything in it is a broken relationship. And then when the Jews, they were fed for 40 years in the wilderness, God rained bread from heaven. And Jesus is referred to in Scripture as the bread of life. Okay. So how were the Jews fed in the wilderness? On the sixth day, they could gather twice as much manna as they could gather on the other days. On the other days, if they would gather more than an omer for each person, if they gathered more than that, it would just spoil. But on the sixth day, they could save it to the seventh day and have enough for both the sixth day and the seventh day. And they weren't to go out and try to look for a manna on the seventh day, but they did. It shows again that therefore by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. So those things that were in the Ark of Testimony all testified to Israel's failure before the law. That's why in the book of Galatians, and Eric quoted this morning, therefore by the deeds of the law, how many people would be justified in God's sight? No flesh. The only person who ever kept the law was God himself. And God became a man through the virgin birth so that he could be both God and man, so that he could be El Gibor, the mighty God, the mighty man, the one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. See? So we come to this book of James. And we've established in the Old Testament, and if you would pick up the Old Testament or just pick up a Bible and start reading, You read about failure after failure after failure after failure after failure. You say, oh, I thought these people were supposed to be God's chosen people. They worship falsely. They never kept the law. Oh, what is this? Well, the Old Testament is just exactly that. It's a testament. What is a testament? It's a testimony. And, of course, we use testament in the sense of our last will and testament. And basically, it shows that by the deeds of the flesh, no one is an heir in the things of God. We've all failed. We do not have a relationship with God because of the lives that we live, or because we happen to be born as Jews. Scripture refers to the Jews as God's chosen people. He had to choose a people, you know. He happened to choose the Jews so that Jesus could be born as a Jew. And the Jews, when they came out of Egypt, they had a covenant relationship. They were delivered by the blood of the Passover lamb. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And in the fifth chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, it says, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Well, Passover what? Passover the judgment that fell on the firstborn of everyone in Egypt, where there wasn't blood sprinkled on the doorpost and on the lintel, the top and the two side posts. So the way you do it would be much like a Roman Catholic crossing himself, you know, come up here and down, across and back. It would make a bloody cross on the door. And God said, when I see the blood, I will what? I'll pass over you. And therefore, the scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, and were the Jews under the law? Yes. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But right after they said that, go back to the 20th chapter of Exodus. Right after they made that pledge, and God spoke the word of God to them, or to Moses, and Moses read it, if I remember correctly. And it says, coming to the ninth and the tenth commandments in verse 16 and 17, thou shalt not bear false witness. In other words, don't tell lies about people. Okay? Thou shalt not bear false witness. One of the things, if you are trying to be justified by the life that you live, you've got to point out the faults of other people to make yourself look better. You know? That's what people do. That's why people that are called Christians, when people find fault in them, they call them hypocrites. We're not hypocrites. A hypocrite, in Greek, hypokrites, is an actor. And if you really understand the grace of God, I don't have to pretend to be holy. I'm not. I'm declared to be holy. I'm declared to be righteous. I'm declared to be just. All by virtue of the blood of Christ that was shed in my behalf. But I can't do any of the things that were in the law, and the Jews couldn't either. And so what kind of nonsense would it be in all of the books of the Old Testament that were under law, the Jews were condemned. Now we come into the New Testament, and we have a new covenant relationship. Christ came, he fulfilled the law, so all that was promised for keeping the law belongs to Jesus Christ. He's the only one that ever kept it. And so it's his by virtue of his performance of the law. And then the scripture says of us that we're heirs and joint heirs or co-heirs with Jesus Christ. So everything that happens that belongs to Jesus Christ belongs to you and me as believers in Jesus Christ. Not only to us, but the Old Testament saints too. No one was saved by law in the Old Testament. They were saved by faith in the promise of the Savior. And that was witnessed by the sacrificial system. So that those seven feasts of the Jews were very important. So it says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. You know, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. But she's really a babe. I mean, this woman is really hot. But the scripture says, I don't care how good looking she is, you're not to covet your neighbor's house or his wife, nor his manservant. Well, I don't have any servants, but my neighbor's got servants and he's got maids and they do all of the work. They take care of the yard. They clean the house, and those people live like kings, And I should live that way, The government should give it to me. That's why people, basically, we've kept people enslaved in this country, even though we fought a civil war, but we've kept them enslaved to a welfare system. The scripture says you'll labor all the days of your life. We're not supposed to have time on our hands. We're supposed to work. That's part of, really working is a blessing because it keeps us out of trouble. Okay. For the sin nature that we have. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox. But he's got such a beautiful Lexus, and all I've got is a little Pinto. Or something of a sort, people want to have a fancy car and spend a lot of money, a BMW or a Rolls Royce or a stretch limo. Who in the world wants a stretch limo? You can't park it anywhere. Well, but you don't need to because you have a chauffeur and he lets you out and then he goes and parks someplace. Oh, where he takes up two parking places or whatever. All right. Anyway, but we're not to do those things. Okay? So can we be justified by these things? There's not a man in this room. There's not a woman in this room that can keep this law. Okay? So why would the book of James put us back under law after being saved by grace? Does that make any sense? God's immutable. He doesn't change. God's holy, God's righteous, God's just. It makes no sense at all the way the book of James has been interpreted, simply because some scholars said it was written to saved Jews. No, it was written to unsaved Jews. So let's continue with this. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us. Now, it's okay for you to talk to us, Moses, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. The very voice of God in their presence terrified them. Because God's law is perfect, it's holy, it's righteous, and no man can keep it. The only one who can keep it is God, who became a man by virtue of the virgin birth. That establishes a very important thing. The scripture says, as in Adam, all die. And God is made of one blood, all the families of the earth. We're all related to Adam. We go over to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and it establishes that very well. But then Christ, he had to be related to man, but without the sin nature of man. Now, if Joseph were Jesus' father, he would have had a sin nature too. Because all of the blood that flows in our veins comes from our father. And, you can determine paternity suits and all that by blood. Okay? So we are all made of one blood. We all came from Adam. That's really the reason for the judgment in the days of the flood. What happened in the days of the flood? Well, the devil was trying to destroy God's promise that back in Genesis, he promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel, so that the devil is going to be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. He's virgin born. And the importance of that is because the rest of us come from Adam, therefore when we're born into this world, we're born dead in trespasses and sin. We don't have to do anything. You know, we don't have to get drunk. We don't have to chase women. We don't have to lie or any of all that kind of stuff to be sinners. We're born as sinners. Why? Because our father, Adam, was a sinner. And his nature is passed to us. You know, so the scripture says, as in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all shall be made alive. So if one man can plunge us into sin, and this is what the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is about, if one man can plunge us into sin, then one man can pay the price of sin. But in the days of the flood, let's go back to the book of Jude. And this is just before the book of the Revelation. Little book of Jude. And people don't understand this book either. You know, they read things here that aren't here and take things out that are. But it says in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation..." There's only one. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So there's only one plan of salvation. No one makes it to heaven by the life they live, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Salvation is dependent upon us being related to Adam, and then by faith, being born into the family of God and being related to Jesus Christ by faith. So when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Now back in the days of Noah, it says evil was upon the earth. If you could read it in Hebrew, you'd find the evil was upon the earth. A singular evil. The singular evil was the knowledge of good and evil received from the evil tree. It's what produces the idea that man can be holy and righteous by the life that he lives. And so because of that, then it says, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." There's a singular faith. It's not personal faith, it's the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work, which was once delivered unto the saints. It was delivered to the saints in the Old Testament, and it's, you know, it carries through it. It's delivered to us. "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." The early church, Judaism apostatized almost immediately. The early church, there were false prophets almost immediately. There is a common thought because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is a knowledge of good and evil? It's morality. It's knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's, you know, that's what every religious system in the world is based upon. What? Man's morality. And Solomon described it as a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. Why is it ways? Because there's many religious systems all based upon man's morality. Okay? So it says then that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." In other words, saying grace produces illicit behavior. And that's what people say that we preach. You preach grace so that sin might abound. No, we don't. We preach grace because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and grace is unmerited favor, and so God had to stand in our stead in the person of Jesus Christ and fulfill the law to satisfy his holiness, his righteousness, and his justice so that he could save sinners and make them heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. So these men say, they say that grace is lasciviousness. One is equal to the other. And if you ever listen to Pentecostal preachers, that's what they say about us who preach the grace of God. And virtually most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity are always involving man's behavior in his relationship with God. And I don't know why, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. Who wrote that? Who said that? God said that. And God can't lie. God's immutable. God's holy. God's righteous. So then it says, when they do that, they deny the Lord Jesus or the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if Jesus was not God, and if he did not die for our sins, Jesus was a hopeless suicide. And why do I say suicide? Because he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. He was only on the cross for 6 hours and died. Ordinarily, under crucifixion, it takes 24 to 36 hours for someone to die by crucifixion. It's an agonizing, slow death. And ultimately, you smother because you no longer have the strength, total exhaustion. You can't push up with your feet and relieve your lung cage. Your ribs crush in on your lungs so that you can't breathe and you suffocate. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Christ shed his blood. He shed his blood internally, and that spear thrust showed it. No one took his life from him. He spilled his blood inside, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, there were certain angels that fell with Lucifer. We read about them in the 12th chapter of the book of the Revelation. It was one third of the angels. And the angels which kept not their first state, angels were created to worship God and to bring glory to God, but they left their first estate and followed a counterfeit God, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. And then isn't it interesting what the next word is? What the angels did can be likened to what took place at Sodom and Gomorrah. You want a solution to the homosexual problem? Put all of the lesbians on one island and all of the homosexuals on another island, and no airplanes, no boats, nothing can travel between, and in about three generations, you won't have any more people. Okay? People are always trying to justify. I don't care how people get their jollies, But homosexuals can't reproduce, so they always want to adopt a child, Well, if you don't have, heterosexual somewhere, you're not going to have any children to adopt. And people say you're homophobic. Well, I'm not afraid of them. It's just a manner of life that's condemned in the scriptures, and it was given because Paul tells us all about it in the third chapter of the book of Romans. They rejected the person and work of Jesus Christ for the works of their own hands, and so God says, I'm going to show you how good you really are. Men with men, women with women working that which is unseemly. You know? Okay. Now somebody's going to say I'm homophobic. Okay. And the angels which kept not their first estate, what did they do? How did they not keep their first estate? Back in the days of the flood, it wasn't evil was upon the earth. The evil was upon the earth. The evil is equated with the sin. And all those women back there thought that they could be the woman that would produce the Christ. And when the angels came down and said, hey, sweetheart, come with me. You can produce the Christ. And so they produced an unredeemable race because angels are individually created. And in order for us to be redeemed, as in Adam all die, so in Christ. And Christ had to be born of a human mother so that he could be both God and man, but not with the blood of man, because if he had the blood of man, he would have a sin nature. Okay? So even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, you know, men with men, that's strange flesh. Women with women, that's strange flesh. And are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Homosexuality is named as sin. Murder's named as sin. Lying's named as sin. You know, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we can't judge anybody, you know. So I'm just saying that so that people don't think that I'm just riding on the homosexuals this morning. Everybody, there's not a person upon the earth that deserves heaven. But those of us that have believed God by the faith that he's given us have eternal life, and we shall never perish. We don't deserve it, but we have it. You know, and Paul speaking about homosexuals over in the book of Corinthians, and he said, such were some of you. And those were people at Corinth that, you know, had been homosexuals, but they got saved. People, you know, say, it's funny. Yeah, it's the only sin that I know of that everybody wants to continue in it after that they're saved. We, you know, if I were a young man and had vitality like I once had, and had a whole bunch of girlfriends and a whole bunch of wives, people would say, you know, that man's a whoremonger. Yeah. And now that I'm old, I couldn't do that even if I wanted to. Yeah. Okay? So, but they would, no one would put approval upon a pastor having a harem. Okay? But they want to put approval upon a continued life of homosexuality after salvation. Paul says, such were, past tense verb, such were some of you. Okay? So even as Sodom and Gomorrah, I read that. Likewise also these filthy dreamers. You know, they, filthy dreamers is they have ideas that just don't gel with the word of God. Defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said what? The Lord rebuke thee. I have no authority to rebuke anybody with respect to sin. I'm a sinner. But by the authority of the word of God as a man of God, I can say whether a person is in alignment with the word of God or running crosswise to the word of God. And on that basis, I can say what Michael said, the Lord rebuke thee. Okay? But these speak evil of those things they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts or animals without reason. You know, some people get all upset that some people are vegetarians. You know, I don't care whether you eat beans every day or whether you like a nice T-bone steak or a filet mignon or something of a sort. You know, what you eat in your diet, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received how? With thanksgiving. thank God for it and pray over it, bless it, and eat it. You know? And as we come down to the latter days, people are going to command us to abstain from foods. You know, everybody used to think that was about Roman Catholics on Friday. No, it has to do with saying this food's good for you and that food's not good for you, and you need to eat a healthy diet, blah, blah. Some foods are better than others, but every creature of God's good, nothing to be refused. How? If you bless it. Pray before you eat it. Thank God for it. And then eat. If you want to know, when Jeremiah was in the pit, you know what he had to drink and what he had to eat? He had his own waste to eat and his own urine to drink. And God preserved him alive. It was finally, there was a slave that lowered some rags down to put it under his arms and then some ropes so that he could lift him out of the mire. But the Jews hated him because he spoke the truth of the word of God and cast him into the pit. Sometimes a terrible price goes with speaking the truth. People want to kill you. People want to torture you. People want to hate you. You know? And I don't know why, because the reason I preach the truth of the word of God is God saved me, and then he called me into the ministry. I'm not one whit better than anybody else, but the gospel I preach provides eternal life to those that will believe it. And if you don't believe it, you're damned. You know, I can't damn you. It's God that does. God's provided. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If we could involve human effort anywhere in our relationship with the Lord, we would have whereof we could boast. But we can't. So when we come to James, why do we all of a sudden get very legalistic after being saved by grace? Well, the first place, James was not writing to Christians. He was writing to unsaved Jews. But the Jews were once the custodians of the truth. So he had to allow that there could be some amongst them that had believed and were saved. They may never have grown in the things of the Lord, but they still could have been saved. So then it says here, woe unto them, for they've gone in the way of Cain. Remember, Cain killed Abel out of a jealous rage. He wanted to have a right relationship with God based upon giving God a present, you know, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet of God that preached for money. And he was willing to curse the people of God to get money. And I guarantee if you curse the people of God, preach, put them under law, you know, beat them every Sunday, you'll have a much larger congregation than you will than if you preach the grace of God. See, they run greedily after the error of Balaam and for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Remember, Korah was the one that said to Moses and Aaron, you take too much upon you, seeing the whole congregation is holy. Now let's go back to James. In the book of James, then, James is writing to the, who does it say in the very first verse? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom? The 12 tribes scattered abroad. Greeting. 12 tribes scattered abroad, who? Jews. Are they saved Jews? By implication, no, because the reason that they were scattered abroad, go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and you'll find back there, I think it's in the 28th chapter, the reason that they would be scattered is because they had failed before the law, and they said all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So they put themselves under the law, they failed, therefore God said, if you don't do this, or if you do that, and so on and so forth, then I'll scatter you amongst the Gentile nations of the world. So the prima facie evidence is this is written to unsaved Jews of the dispersion. That's what the word diaspora in Greek means. They were scattered abroad. Scattered abroad. Why? Because they failed in their covenant relationship with God. They were bound to fail, you know, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. We cannot be justified before God by the lives that we live. We all need a Savior. And then once we have a Savior, we have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But even under the canopy of Christianity, and this takes us back to where we were last time. Verse 5 says, if any man lack wisdom, wisdom in the third chapter of Proverbs speaks of salvation. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So if you're lost, you know, and of course faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, somebody has to preach the truth to you so that you know what to ask for. You know. But let him ask in faith how? Nothing wavering. You can't bounce back and forth between salvation by grace and I've got to be good. Salvation by grace and, oh, look at me, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't spit, I don't chew, I don't do a darn thing because I'm dead. And people that think that way are dead in trespasses and in sin. They're not spiritually alive, they're spiritually dead. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You ever been to the coast on a stormy day? Boy, when that surf comes in, it's amazing. For let not that man, the wavering man, the man that can't settle down on salvation by God's grace through faith. We believe the word of God. We may not understand it all. It may have to be explained to us, and even the pastor may not understand everything that he's trying to explain. But it's faith in God's word. For let not that man, the wavering man, think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man. What's that? Two-faced. Say one thing to one person, something else to another. You know. You can't settle on anything. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So then he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. Amongst the Jews, if you were poor, they considered you, you know, the offscouring of the earth. But the rich in that he is made low. See, the rich man doesn't have any advantage over the poor man when it comes to salvation. Because we all are poor, spiritually speaking. And we can be made rich, spiritually speaking, by settling on the truth and believing it and not wavering. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the marvelous truth of your word. We pray that you bless it to our hearts, that we may grow in the things of the Lord, that we may be strong in the faith, that we may understand completely that it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to your mercy that you saved us, that we may understand there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, that we may understand, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in your sight. But a simple act of faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life, and we shall perish never. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.